Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Mary, and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was.
When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home.
Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day."
Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world."
When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there.
When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died."
When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see."
Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?"
Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone.
Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go."
Thank you. Thank you, Judy. Thank you, Eve. The last time I preached on this text, I lifted up how crucial was verse 35, what is in the King James, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. I spoke about how we often feel most strongly God's absence when sickness and death and tragedy hit. But the verse reminds us that it is precisely in those silent, lonely, tragic wildernesses that God is in reality most present to us, holding us and loving us and weeping with us. But I want to concentrate on something else today, something that comes a moment later. When Jesus, John says, greatly disturbed, comes to the tomb and cries out, we're told, in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." What do we do today as this cry echoes through the centuries to our own tombs? When Jesus cries to each of us, come out. Do you remember calling out as a child, come out, wherever you are? Remember that? When I moved to the Midwest, they had something that where they went, ollie, ollie, oxen free, and I had no idea what that meant. But come out, wherever you are is what I grew up on. And it's changed meaning for me over the years. When I was a kid, the cry was a bit mournful, actually, because it was the last call of an epic game of hide and seek, right? It was getting too dark to see, or the one who was it had finally given up in existential despair. And then in high school, come out, wherever you are, got creepy because it became a horror movie trope where the psychopathic killer with a knife or the evil clown would be walking through the dark building filled with scared teenagers going, come out, wherever you are. And we trying to be brave with our date, not shaking. And then when I was in college and seminary, it changed meanings again. As gay and lesbian students began to risk becoming public about their orientation. Coming out of the closet was the term. I haven't heard it in a very long time, which is probably good. But I remember a magazine article that was entitled, come out wherever you are. It was in the magazine The Advocate. And it became a challenge, became an invitation to honesty and to liberation, and yes, to some danger. Come out, wherever you are. Especially, it was dangerous if you were faculty or staff or a student who might be sacrificing everything to become ordained, being urged to come out. Careers in academia and in ministry were at risk if you heard and followed that call. A close friend of mine in seminary heard the call to come out, wherever she was, which was firmly ensconced in the closet. And she was so conflicted. I remember one evening over maybe a few too many Guinness stouts, she said, I feel like Lazarus. I hear the voice of Jesus calling to me, come out, but I'm afraid. She said, it's warm and dark and safe in the closet, in the tomb. No one can hurt me here. But Jesus is calling me out into the light for a real life. A real live light, she said. I've never forgotten that. Jesus is calling me into a real live life. She continued to hear the call of Jesus, and soon enough she answered. She did come out of her closet, out of her tomb, and she came out to herself, and she came out to her friends, and she came out to her family, and to the school, and even to the Board of Ordained Ministry. And they asked her to remove herself from the ordination process, which she did. She was not one to have a fight. And she has led for the last 29 years, I get to keep up with it on Facebook, a full and open and beautiful, real, live life with a wife and kids and a meaningful career. It's just not what she was called to, which was to be a pastor in the United Methodist Church, and our denomination is the poorer because of it. But But I want you to think about your own closets, your own tombs. What are your places of fear, of anger, of resentment, of pain? What is your silent, dark, lonely, but maybe safe place? What is your closet? What is your tomb? What about it seems safe? What about it seems imprisoning? And here's the question. Can you, even through the heavy darkness of the rolled stone, can you hear the strong voice of Jesus crying to you, commanding you, come out? And what would it mean for you to answer? There's a poem that's really popular online by Nadine Stair. It's on a million Pinterest pins. She was asked by somebody, how would you have lived your life differently if you had a chance? And she wrote, I'm just going to mention a few lines from this poem. She said, if I had my life to live over again, I would dare to make more mistakes next time. I'd relax. I'd be sillier than I've been this trip. I would take more chances. I might have more actual troubles, but fewer imaginary ones. You see, I'm one of those people who was sensible and sane hour after hour, day after day. If I could do it again, I would travel lighter than I have. If I had to live my life over, I would start barefoot earlier in the spring and stay that way later in the fall. I would go to more dances. I would ride more merry-go-rounds. I would pick more daisies. There's a theologian who put it a little bit more succinctly, that sense of regret. He wrote, life is not lost by dying. Life is lost minute by minute, day by dragging day, in all the thousand small, uncaring ways. We die by a thousand small deaths. Jesus challenges us. Jesus calls us from outside our closets and our tombs, come out. Come out to live a real, live life. He calls that out to Lazarus, but he asks Mary very nearly the same question. On the other side of the tomb, he says something almost too good to believe. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? No, really, do you believe this? If we were in a good Baptist church, I'd be hearing a lot of amen. But we're Methodists. In Jesus, we meet the power of God's love incarnate. Mary, do you believe this? Mitch, do you believe this? Y'all, do you believe this? Whatever side of the tomb I'm on, faith is a yes to a connection to Jesus, to this life-giving, life-affirming Savior. Faith is a yes to a relationship with Jesus. Faith is a yes to resurrection. Faith is a yes to life and to love. And it means if we believe it, if we trust it, then we can live differently than we did before. Less safe, but more fully. We can begin what the author of the Gospel of John calls eternal life, which begins now. A life out of the closet, a life out of the tomb. You don't have to wait until you die a physical death. You don't have to wait until you've died 10,000 little micro deaths. Jesus is inviting us now to be resurrected from the 1,000 little spiritual cripplings that kill a real life. Jesus invites us to a life out of the closet, to a life out of the tomb. In John chapter 11, that Eve and Judy read today, Martha learns and Mary learns and Lazarus learns and we learn that faith doesn't expect God to magically take the pain of life or the danger of life or the sadness of life away. But faith gives our hearts to the God who promises to walk with us through the pain. Faith sees the places in our culture and in our churches and in our own lives that say no to life abundant, to say no to real live life that traps people behind great intractable gravestones. When Jesus stands before our tombs of despair and hopelessness and numbness and says, "Come out!" It's by faith we can say yes. When he commands, "Unbind him and let him go," by faith we'll accept that freedom. When Jesus offers you resurrection now, new life now, life overflowing now, it is by faith you can say, "Yes, Lord, I believe." Steve Garnes Holmes shared some words this week. He wrote, "Can you hear the voice crying, 'Come out, you who have been entombed in silence and fear and condemnation, come out. Come out to the one who loves you, you who are afraid of your life, who are afraid of shame, you who have been bound, come out into your own life. You who have been told you're unworthy, you who are afraid of falling, come out into your whole life. You who are wounded and grieving, you who are hopeless or depressed, you who wonder if you'll ever live deeply, come out into life's fullness. You who are well defended in your tombs, your closets, your fortresses, your armor, your costumes, your masks, come out." All of us are invited out of the dark places that might seem safe, but in reality are tombs. Gay folk, shy folk, abused folk, gifted and doubtful folks, sinful and shamed folks, queer and questioning folks, bored and cynical folks, wondering and wandering folks. You can come out. You can come out of your closets. You can come out of your hiding. You can come out of exile. You can come out of wilderness. You have a place. And the tomb is not it. I stole that from Steve too. You have a place, and the tomb is not it. You have one who weeps for you and calls out to you that you are wanted, that you are mourned. Come out wherever you are. I remember teaching our kids to swim, and I lied to them. I don't remember if it was Micah or Chloe. I've run it through my head so many times, it's all mixed up, but I remember I was in water about waist deep, and it was in Lake Champlain, and they were up on the dock, and I said, "Jump, it's safe." And I meant it's safe because Daddy's here. But really, it wasn't safe, per se. I was inviting her, cajoling her, to jump into a new reality that was not entirely safe. And by herself, she would have gone bloop, down to the bottom. But I could say it's safe because Daddy's here. I'm here for you. And we're called into a deeper reality ourselves. And it's not safe. We're called into places that are more alive and more dangerous and more wonderful and more at risk. But it's okay, because God's with us. Here's the thing. Our God is not a God who performs magic tricks. And our God is not a God who is a Santa. If you say the right prayers, you get a present. Or God's not a gumball machine where if you put the right coin in, you get a gumball back. Our God is not a God who protects us from sadness and sickness and the hard roads of human existence. And we've got a dear family right now in this congregation who is dealing with unexpected and awful death. But our God is a God who meets us in the midst of the hard places, the dry places, the stinking places, the tombs and the closets, the hospital rooms, with the promise of resurrection, with the sweet breath of life and love, so that we can live lives that offer life to others and love to others. So we can live without paralyzing fear, so we can offer hope and freedom to someone else, so that we can cry with another and comfort another. And in so doing, being part of what God is doing in the world. On Good Friday, we're going to recognize again that Jesus died for us, so that we, as Paul said, can die into him. But it's also important to remember that Jesus lived for us, so that we can live into him. And God raised Jesus so that we can be raised with him. Now and forever, a real live life. So come out. Come out wherever you are. Amen.